This is a very special weekend, I think, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. A double Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, plus one of God's annual holy days. And I know we all look forward to that, being able to come to services and have some time to rest and have more time for fellowship with all of the brethren. It's always special. Well, there's a number of things that we think about when we think about the day of Pentecost. As has been mentioned, it was the time when God gave His Holy Spirit. It is the a time that when Jesus Christ started His church. So each year at Pentecost, it is the anniversary of the Church of God. And one of the things I know we're familiar with, probably back when you first started learning the truth and you would read things and it was new to you and you would look up the scriptures and checking up on them to see if what they were saying was correct. And one of the things that was brought out was the word church. In the Greek, it literally means called out ones. So the church is made up of those who have been called. Been called. One of the truths that we can focus on Pentecost is one that goes totally against what most of the world teaches. Most in the world believe that today is the day of salvation for everyone, that now is the time for you to give your heart to the Lord. We've probably all been to those tent revivals. I grew up going to so many of those tent revivals. My dad would have those and preach at those fiery Pentecostal camp meeting, tent meetings, and they would have the altar call, and it was basically, if you were to die tonight, was one of the questions they would always say, where would you go? You'd either go to heaven, if you've given your heart to the Lord, or if you hadn't, you'd go to hell and live eternally in a burning, fiery furnace for all eternity. I remember reading a little bit here a while back of one of Billy Graham's last books. He's probably one of the most respected preachers in the Protestant world. And one of the goals of his last book was to reinforce that truth that you need to make a decision now so that you can go to heaven and you will not spend all eternity in an ever-burning hell. Now, for us that know the truth, that seems kind of silly, but we have to remember that most of the world, and they're sincere, and I don't by any means mean to make fun of them at all. I don't. But that's what they believe. But the Bible shows that God is not calling the world at this time. There are only a few that are being called. I'd like to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a very interesting book. And in the first chapter here, Paul, he deals with many problems as you go through 1 and 2 Corinthians. But one of the first ones that he deals with is there were, as he says in verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. The margin in my Bible says quarrels, contention, quarreling was going on. In verse 12, he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. They had their favorites, and they were considered themselves followers of Paul or Apollos, and it was causing contentions in the church. And it's interesting, as you go through this chapter here, Paul talks a lot about and uses the word call or calling. Five different times the word call or calling is used in this first chapter. And then he begins to focus their attention away from the silliness of quarreling and arguing amongst each other. He focuses their attention on their calling, what was really what they needed to be focusing on. In verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." And then he goes on to show that God is not calling the wise, he says, according to the flesh. The way this world would judge you, or the way this world would see things. Who are the important and the mighty and the intellectuals in the world? God didn't call those, but he had called them. Just average, everyday folk is who he was calling. Not anything special that the world would call special. But it's an interesting phrase here in verse 26, the first little statement that he makes here. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren." You see your calling. That word "see," in the Greek, it can mean two different things. It can mean, one, to see something physically, or I think the way it's being used here is you see something with your mind's eye. You see it with understanding. We've probably all had situations where we didn't understand something and someone said, "Well, let me explain it to you." And they start explaining it to you and you say, "Oh, now I see." Well, you don't see it physically, but you understand what they're saying. So Paul was mentioning to them, do you see your calling? Do you understand why God called you? Well, I'd like to ask that question to all of us today as we approach the day of Pentecost. How do we see our calling? How do we see our calling? I want to borrow a phrase from Mr. Clyde Kylo in a sermon he gave, I guess, several years back. He said, "How we see our calling will determine how we live our lives." And I think that's true. If we see our calling as the most important responsibility that we have today, that we see what an opportunity that God has given us to be called at this time, the future that he has in store for us, and we're excited about it, then we're going to live our lives in a way that we're going to want to be pleasing to God. We're going to want to make our calling and election sure, as Peter says. We're going to be diligent about fulfilling our calling. But on the other hand, if we take that calling lightly and it's not something that we put a lot of effort into, it's something that there are other things that are more interesting, then we're probably not going to be living our lives in a way that's really pleasing to God, because we're not going to be doing what he wants us to be doing and focusing on the things he wants us to be focusing on. So how do we see our calling? One of the things that is interesting to think about, we read in the Bible about how God called men like Abraham, Moses. But they didn't come to God and say, "You know, I'd like to do this," or "I'd like to." Moses didn't come to God and say, "I'd like to deliver the Israelites." We know the story, how he really had to work with Moses. Moses tried to get out of that job. But the God that called Noah, what a big job he had. Him and his family, 8 people all alone, and the apostles. Do you ever think about that the God that called those men, and there were many women that were called, is the same God that called you, and he called me? That's kind of humbling to think about, isn't it? But it's also kind of exciting to think about, he's given me this opportunity. So I'd like to, in the sermon today, I'd like for us to, as we are getting ready to observe the day of Pentecost, I'd like for us to look at what have we been called to do now, and as the called of God now, what does God expect of us? think it would be a good review for all of us today as we get ready to observe the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We'll begin there. Genesis chapter 3. And what has taken place up to this point is recorded the God creating the first two human beings, and he gave them the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. He gave them a wonderful place to live, wonderful blessings. And then we know Satan came along, and Satan deceived them, and they listened to Satan. Eve did. She talked to Adam. He listened to her, and they sinned. And then we see something very interesting in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here, God put the cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life. Access was not made available, but to only those that God would allow. The way to the tree of life, to the true knowledge of God, was not made available. Way back there in the beginning. And as you go through the Old Testament, we don't have time to go through all of the examples, but you see that man going his own way and doing things his own way without God in the picture, how bad things got. By the time you get to Genesis 6, it had gotten so bad that God said, I'm going to have to destroy every single human being. And there was Enoch, who was a righteous man, that apparently God had allowed him to understand things. And there was Noah and Noah's family that was with Noah. And you go through, you get to the time of Abraham. God called him and used him. Samuel, David, you go on down in the prophets. He did work with a nation of Israel, but the other nations he didn't work with. So it's very plain that salvation was not offered to everyone, but just to a very few people. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. And another one of those very familiar scriptures. I remember when I was learning the truth and reading that, and it made sense to me, but it was kind of mind-boggling. When you're first learning the truth, you realize, wow, no, that's what the Bible says, but wow, that's hard to believe. It goes against everything that I'd been taught. In verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. And notice, who deceives the whole world, not just a few, but the whole world. Now, when I read that word whole, that means the whole world. If your wife baked you a pie, and when you got home, she handed you the pan, and there was just one little sliver in there. And she said, here, I baked you a pie. Here's the whole pie. You think, well, that's not the whole pie. That's just a little sliver. Satan deceives the whole world. You can just write this in your notes, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world, who has blinded them, blinded the world. We go back to Matthew chapter 13. And we read something here that is plain, that Jesus said to his disciples. Matthew chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? As he went around in the villages and towns, he spoke a lot of parables. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries, or the secret or hidden truths. It's been given to you to know those things, the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Not everyone, as Christ was bringing out to them, can understand these things. God has not opened their minds. Just like most people today, their mind has not been opened to the truth. Doesn't make us any better. It is by the grace of God, and God knows what He's doing, but He's given us this opportunity. But God is love, and He is going to give everyone a chance. As Jesus said, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice. They will come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection to judgment, a time of judgment. They'll be given their chance. They'll be given their opportunity. Let's go to Matthew 22, just a few pages over. And we see one of the parables that Jesus spoke. And he talks in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is coming from heaven. And it says chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We all like weddings. We've had some recent weddings in the church. They're always wonderful events to see two people come together and commit to living their life together. We like to go to weddings. But one of the things about a wedding is you have to have an invitation. Most weddings, they have a certain amount of space and they can only accommodate a certain amount of people. They want their family and their closest friends usually to be a part of the wedding. So they send out invitations. You're invited to my wedding. So Jesus uses that analogy here. This king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And as you go through, there's lots of lessons in this parable. Just like today, the message goes out, but very few people pay attention to it. God's not working with them right now. He's not opening their minds. So very few respond, only those that God is calling. But it's the point I want to make here in this particular parable is Jesus brings out that God's calling is like an invitation, that we have been invited by God to have this opportunity to be in His church, to be a part of His work, to be a part in preparing for the coming kingdom of God. And assisting him when Jesus Christ returns. It's like an invitation. But he's not calling everyone. Probably one of the most familiar scriptures for all of us is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, they thought that was blasphemy. They didn't get it. Now, the disciples were understanding the teachings of Jesus. But so many that Jesus talked to, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't comprehend it. So they were complaining and they were not liking what he said. Verse 42, and then they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Then he makes a very important point here. No one can come to me. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father decides, and he begins to work with that individual. We go down to, in this same chapter, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Not everyone can come, only those that God has called. I've enjoyed visiting with a lot of you in your homes, with Mr. Trebig, and just general visits. And one of the things that I think we've asked everyone that we visited with, how did you come into contact with God's church? Some of the most interesting stories of how God was working with an individual, how he began to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Some very interesting stories. Things that took place in your life. You didn't come on your own. It was God who called you. God put you in that position. He began to work with you. If we go over to Acts chapter 2, and I'm sure this chapter will be turned to quite a bit tomorrow. This sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it was interesting, of all the people that Jesus had talked to and taught, that here on this day of Pentecost, it was a little small group of about 120 people that were there. They were in one accord. They were waiting for the promise from the Father, as Jesus had told them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle that took place. But let's notice, as Peter was preaching this sermon here, Acts chapter 2, in verse 39, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's not everybody that just come as you are. It's as many as God would call. Let's skip over to verse 47. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and notice the Lord added to the church. God chose those he wanted to be a part of the church at that time. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those that he would work with. They were being saved. They weren't saved. They were being saved. Just like we are today. We have to grow. We have to overcome. We have to change. We have to build the character of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see Paul writing to this church here. And let's pick it up in verse 13. So Paul preached this, the other apostles did. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. So it was God that chose them. That God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He gave you the opportunity for salvation at that time. Just like we have been given that chance now. Through sanctification, or setting apart by the Spirit, being given God's Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. Verse 14, to which he called you. He points out to them that they were called. He called you by our gospel. As they heard the gospel message, it began to click with them, just like it has with so many people over the years. Some people can listen to it, but they never grasp it. There are a lot of people that like it, but they couldn't really understand it because God was not calling them at that time. But God had chosen them for salvation, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul reminded them that they had been called. I want to look at a couple of more scriptures on this point. Romans chapter 9. When you put all the scriptures together, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that God is not offering salvation to the world as a whole right now, but only the few. Romans chapter 9, and we'll just breaking into a thought here, verse 16. Paul is saying here, talking about our calling, so then it, our calling, is not of him who wills, though it's not those who want it, or nor him who runs, but it is of God who shows mercy. God makes that decision. In verse 18, he says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. He doesn't allow them to see the truth, to understand the plan of God at this time. But he will. He knows when it is the right time. And then Acts chapter 28, towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life, sometimes people wonder, well, am I being called? Well, as this scripture here points out, if you understand the truth, if you can understand it, if you can grasp it, it makes sense to you. Then God is calling you. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23. And so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him, and this is referring to the Apostle Paul, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. So he went through talking about God's plan and the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. So he was making time for people. If they wanted to understand, if God was calling them, boy, what an opportunity to spend that much time with the Apostle Paul. But notice verse 24. And some of them were persuaded by the things which were spoken. Some of them were able to understand it. They were able to grasp it. But some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So some were able to understand and some were not, just as it is today. So those called now, what are we called to do? What have we been called to do? What is the opportunity that God has given us? Well, let's look at just a few things. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 to begin with. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's read verse 17. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin. So there's a beginning point. To begin at the house of God or with the church of God. And if it begins with us first, so there's going to be a time when others are given that opportunity. But if it begins with the church first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So God has called us now and given us the opportunity for salvation. Now is our day of salvation. And I hope we don't take that lightly, because we won't get another chance if we take that lightly. If God has really called you and chosen you, then now is your day of salvation. And really that's a good thing. That's an exciting thing. That God has given us this opportunity now to be called, to be offered salvation, to be a part of the first resurrection, which is the better resurrection. It's a resurrection to eternal life. Others will come up in the resurrection, as Jesus said, but they'll be resurrected back to physical life, and then they'll be given a chance to know the truth of God. But we have an opportunity to be a part of the better resurrection, the first resurrection. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and we see something else that God has called us to be a part of. And it's not just a few that are involved in this, but it is the whole church. As you go through the New Testament, you see that the apostles were out preaching the gospel. They would raise up churches, but they had other leaders. There were deacons and elders in the church, and they had responsibilities. But the brethren were involved in it as well. The times when there was trouble in the church and the apostles were in prison, it says that the brethren were praying for them. They were all together, and they were in a home, and they were praying and beseeching God to intervene, and He did. They had a very important part in the church, and Paul commended the churches as he went through for their help, for their encouragement. And he asked them over and over to pray for him, that God would give him an open door, to pray for the success of the work. So everyone that God calls has a part in the Great Commission. Here, Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And it's preached as a witness. Now some will hear that message, and if God is calling them, they'll understand it. But a lot of them may hear it and they won't understand it. But it'll be a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So part of our calling is to be a part of the team, to pray for one another, to pray for the leadership, to pray for the work that God is doing. Tomorrow, Mr. Trabig will, I'm sure, read some information that Mr. Kylo sent to the ministry of those who have wrote in and commented about how much they appreciate the website and the booklets and the magazines. And there was a whole list of people and comments. And he'll read a few of those tomorrow. It's very encouraging. We're having an impact. We're helping people. And so God has called all of us. A part of our calling is to be a part of that. To support it. To be praying for it. To be a part of the team. And then here's another very exciting, Revelation chapter 5, part of our calling that God has called us to. Revelation chapter 5. And this involves every single individual that God has called. And it's a big responsibility that we need to be preparing for now in our life. Revelation 5 and verse 10. and have made us kings, rulers, and priests, teachers to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What a magnificent opportunity that God has given us to be a part of the team. We're going to have a presidential election in 20, and President Trump may win again. We don't know, but if he doesn't win, the new president, one of the things that he'll have the job to do will be to pick his cabinet. Who is going to serve with me as president? He'll have to have a secretary of this and a secretary of that and someone to run this job and run that department. He chooses his team so that when he comes into that office, he will have a team there to support him and to help him do the job that he's been elected to do. Well, God has called us and many others. Many are in the ground awaiting the resurrection to be a part of that team to assist Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth. And what a job that's going to be to teach people the truth. But it'll be different than today because their minds will be opened to teach them God's way of life, to rebuild society. There's going to be a lot of rebuilding, to rebuild the cities, to teach the right farming practices. So many jobs that are going to have to be done. And we're not talking about just one city or one state. We're talking about the entire world, the universe. We'll be assisting Christ. Do we grasp how important this calling is? Do we see our calling? Do we see it? So what's expected of us now? Let's look at a few scriptures that tell us very plainly. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When you read these epistles of Peter, and he was near the end of his life when he wrote these, but you see Peter still had that excitement about his calling and the future and what God was doing. But here's what he reminded the brethren, and it's certainly for us today as well. 1 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, so he's talking to the church, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be even more diligent. And he's been talking about growing in the things that we need to be growing in. But it requires diligence. We are to be serious about it. We don't want to take it lightly. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Very important. And hopefully we're doing that. Hopefully we do take our calling seriously. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Read what the Apostle Paul writes. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or encourage you, exhort you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He makes that point. You were called. We were called. But to walk worthy of that calling. And then how do we do that? He goes into that, verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness. So he talks about traits of character that sometimes go against the grain of human nature, things that we have to be working on and asking God to help us to be humble and gentle. These are qualities of our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was very humble. He was very gentle. with the big job that lies ahead for us that we read about in Revelation 5, do we understand how important it is for us to be developing these attitudes now as we are going to be working with people? So to be growing in and developing humility and gentleness and long-suffering, being patient for a long time with people, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be doing all that we can to promote unity and peace, not stirring up trouble and complaining and bickering. We could go to a number of scriptures that tell us how God feels about that. God wants to make sure that He can trust us, and He sees that in our character. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I think I may have the, let me make sure I've got the right scripture here. Yeah, verse 10 of chapter 2. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And our Father in heaven has given us this opportunity to be a part of His family. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Paul emphasizes that quite often in his epistles, that we would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. They recognize this is the truth of God. The Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Is God's Word effectively working in us? Are the fruits there? Are we changing? Are we growing in the character of God, building that character that is so important? And one other scripture, Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul, in this chapter, the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about setting our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth, and that we are to put to death our members which are on the earth and all of those terrible things. But he says here in verse 12, he says, therefore, with that in mind, as the elect of God, those that have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, like God and Jesus Christ have, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called. So we see a number of these lists throughout the Bible that were given to remind us of what God is expecting of those that He has called now to be growing, to be changing, to becoming more like Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can assist Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth. To conclude, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First First Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The elect. See, that's all through the Bible. The called, the chosen, the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to God and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then Peter goes on to explain and talk about this wonderful opportunity that we've been given. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, see, God has abundant mercy, and as we've already read, he wants us to be growing and developing that mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as Paul says, we are saved by his life. Notice verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. It's never going to come to an end. It does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. And of course we know Jesus Christ is going to return, and like we read in Revelation 5, we're going to reign on the earth with him. Verse 5, who are kept or preserved by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. I hope we do. I think we do. We greatly rejoice when we think about the opportunity and the future that God has given us. And then he goes through talking about in this life, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We all go through difficulties and trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we really see our calling, if we really appreciate that calling, if we really understand it, it helps us to go through the trials. We realize this life is just temporary. Compared to all eternity, it's just temporary. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In verse 9, receiving the end or the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we are looking forward to. Well, brethren, this Pentecost, let's rejoice in the fact that we have been called now to have a part in fulfilling the Great Commission and to be a part of the team assisting Christ when he returns.